Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Monday edition. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be with you. And Darren did it again. We start off the week on fire. Great show today. You'll be happy you're here with us. This hour, we're going to talk about the indissolubility of marriage, something that is actually kind of difficult for a lot of people to either understand or accept in the modern context, and we'll get to that shortly. But in the second hour, we're going to do the church and the news. Matthew Bunsen will be here from EWTNnews.com and all kinds of news stories, including things involving bishops, say, in West Virginia or Washington, D.C., and just a ton of stories to cover on that end. Indissolubility means, we'll get more deeply into what it means as we go along, but essentially, marriage, once properly entered into, cannot be taken away or dissolved or made to not be there until death parts us. And that is the teaching of the church from straight from the mouth of the Savior himself. But it's, as I said, a tough one. Well, I'll explain why we wanted to get into it in a moment. But our guest to talk about it is Matthew Levering. Dr. Levering holds the James N. and Mary D. Perry Junior Chair of Theology at Mundelein Seminary. He's the author or editor of more than 40 books on topics in dogmatic, sacramental, moral, historical, and biblical theology. He co-edits two quarterly journals, Nova et Vetera and International Journal of Systematic Theology. His latest book is from Ignatius Press, and it's titled The Indissolubility of Marriage, Amoris Laetitia in Context. Dr. Matthew Levering, thank you for joining us to discuss what is probably one of the most important topics on earth.
That's wonderful to be here. Thanks for having me.
I want to confess our motive a bit in doing this. I mean, the book is timely and much needed. But we get calls here all the time, and we even do programs, for example, on annulments and divorce. We do them on so-called same-sex marriage, on every other controversy regarding marriage. And one of the things that has become obvious to Darren and I here is that many, many Catholics simply do not understand what Jesus taught or what the church teaches on Mary. So it finally dawned on us, we need to do a show on the basics of marriage. So if it's all right with you, Dr. Levering, I'm going to start out by just asking you some basic questions about Catholic teaching on marriage. Is that all right?
That sounds good. I don't know if I'll pass the test, but
I'm ready for it. I think you probably will. If you have questions about the Catholic teaching on marriage, 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. And I guess we'll start with the word indissolubility. What does that mean when we Catholic Christians say that marriage is indissoluble? And by the way, I have to slow down every time I say it. For some reason, it's a really hard word to say. But what do we mean by that?
It just means that, you know, what God has joined together, man can't separate. You know, so that's the fundamental thing. It's just for a valid and consummated sacramental Christian marriage.
But not all Christians share the view that's... I guess that's what marriage is. Am I right? It seems to me that Catholics might be called kind of... I'm sure by many people, stern on this or inflexible on this point. Is this something that's shared by all Christians or no?
Well, that's true. It's not shared so much. But on the other hand, one of the interesting things when you look into the discussion of this is that you find that the Pharisees essentially held the position that many Christians hold now, and then that Jesus held a much stricter position, and so. In this case, for Jesus in inaugurating his kingdom, he brought this to us as a renewal and an elevation of marriage. So this is really, the strictness comes from Jesus. I guess that's the main point.
Okay, so I actually heard someone say this recently, not too long ago. Well, okay, but in Jesus' time, the average lifespan was like 30 or 35. So maybe this was a teaching for those times, but it may not apply anymore to our times.
That's a good idea. Well, you know, in that case, a lot of people get divorced before age 35. Yeah. So you got to keep that in mind. It's the main thing is that this is really a teaching for the inaugurated kingdom, though. It is a teaching that requires grace. So it's essentially, once one has forgotten that the Spirit has been poured out, the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and that we're living toward eternal life, we're already sharing it in a certain way, but we're living toward that eternal destiny, then it, if those things are forgotten, then this becomes an impossible teaching. Really, it's really crucial is the fact that grace is present.
So what I'm getting then. Okay, so this is actually kind of a radical thing that Christ is asking for us, and it doesn't make sense outside of the even more radical thing that he's asking of us, which is to be completely conformed to his kingdom, even in this world.
That's right, and also the radical gift that he's giving us, which is the Holy Spirit. You know, that gift, that's a crucial element.
Well, does the church, because you do often also hear the argument, look, I this is what makes me happy, or this is what I need to be happy, and all that. And does the church connect the idea that marriage can't be dissolved to goods beyond the spouses, like the goods of wider communities than just the community of the two of them?
Oh, yeah, that's a crucial thing. And, Thomas Aquinas deals with that a good bit in terms of the natural goodness of marital indissolubility, that it's actually something really good that, not only families, but especially communities, children, benefit from this teaching. It's just a really good teaching, even though in individual cases it can be painful.
So it's a good teaching because of the stability that it brings, or is that the basic argument that Thomas Aquinas makes about it, or about indissolubility? I mean,
yeah, the stability. Well, one of his arguments really is just that children really really need their parents, and so that's going to be an argument. But then of course another of his arguments is the profound friendship that is intended to be there between the man and woman, and just the fact that this ability to make a commitment, to really commit oneself entirely, is the ground of real friendship. So that's another argument that he makes. But sure, the stability is crucial. Yeah, for communities, no doubt about that.
So what about the person who, I suppose I've in a certain sense asked you this already, but I want to just phrase it this way, because we do hear this a great deal. This is not realistic. This is not a realistic teaching. This idea of one partner married permanently, faithful unto death.
Well, honestly, I have to say that I'm not sure it's realistic either, except for in the Lord. So in other words, it depends really what you mean by realism. If by realism you mean in a world without grace, in a world without God's power, in a world without any possibility of God moving in the human heart,
Yes.
If that's what people mean by realistic, then it is true. In that case, many marriages still, even as natural marriages, will not end in divorce. You know, whatever it is, 50% of marriages or whatever don't end in divorce. Maybe not quite that high, but you see my point.
Yes.
The main point is that it's not realistic by the standards of the world, but that's not what the church is about, because we know a deeper realism.
So
that's the key.
By the way, Matthew Levering, Dr. Matthew Levering is our guest. He has a brand new book out, The Indissolubility of Marriage, Amoris Laetitia in Context. And for those who are not familiar with Amoris Laetitia, this is is it encyclical or an apostolic exhortation? I guess it's an exhortation from Pope Francis on marriage in the contemporary context. It has been very controversial, but I would say you deal with it in a very fair way, trying to put it in the context of the entire history of the teaching of the church on marriage. Back to the question at hand about the indissolubility of marriage. We, in fact, and I do think this is actually quite confusing to many people, we do see what appears to be the dissolution of marriages through annulments.
Well, the annulment process, of course, is intended to see whether marriages really were valid from the outset, and of course there are potential reasons that a marriage would not be valid. In the sense of if people are really not committing themselves in a free way, or if they're in some deep way, not in some profound way, not knowing what they're committing themselves to, you could see reasons.
So, for example, in many cultures, for example, a young woman can be married, I guess you could almost say married off to a man by her family, and she doesn't have any say in that. One of the things that Christians have always insisted on is that it's not valid unless she says yes.
Yeah, that's right.
So that in that case, so you wouldn't be dissolving an actual marriage if you went to someone who was married under those circumstances and said, no, that's not a marriage. You're free to marry someone else. You'd just be admitting a reality that she never said yes.
Yeah, that's right. You're just admitting a reality. Now I know that in different countries, of course, there's different the canonists. Sometimes the people who are involved in these annulment systems are more or less lenient. And so that's
right.
That's the fact. That's there. I'm sure there needs to be reform and whatnot of that situation, but yeah, the way you've described it is exactly right.
888-318-7884 is our number. As I said at the outset, we do all kinds of programs explaining the annulment process or the Catholic teaching on divorce or same-sex marriage concerns or cohabitation and all those kinds of things. But we realized we need to get right down to brass tacks and say, what does the church actually teach about marriage? There are, I'm sure, many people who don't accept what the church teaches. But the informal poll we do each day by the calls we get, I think there are also many, many people, maybe a majority, I don't know, who don't really fully understand what the church teaches on marriage. So we have this show today with the author of The Indissolubility of Marriage, Morris Letitia in Context, brand new from Ignatius Press. And we welcome your calls on marriage. No call is too basic. If you feel like, oh, no, I'd be embarrassed to ask that question. Any question you've got on marriage, and it's particularly on this idea of the indissolubility of marriage, is welcome. 888-318-7884. Right back with more Dr. Matthew Levering right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Vatican officials will meet to decide the fate of disgraced former Cardinal Theodore McCarrick.
Pro-life leaders applauding the president's strong stand for life.
A new poll finds most Americans, including those identifying as pro-choice, are opposed to late-term abortion.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
News headlines you can have faith in. Weekdays at the top of the hour on EWTN Radio.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking marriage this hour, kind of covering the basics of what we mean when we say marriage is indissoluble, or the way that's easier for me to pronounce, marriage cannot be dissolved once it is properly entered into, cannot be dissolved. No man can put it asunder, and we persist in this belief despite the bafflement of the world around us and the rejection of this teaching by even many of our fellow Christians with whom we share almost every other teaching in many cases. 888-318-7884 is the number. Dr. Matthew Levering is our guest, and we'll start the calls by going to Rose in Santa Fe, New Mexico, listening on 96.7 FM. Rose, your question for Dr. Levering.
Hi. God bless you both for having this program available to the general public.
Thank you.
I know I, for one, in modern society have become so confused. You know, there's a lot going on. You know, we live in a free love situation where almost anything seems to go. I know that we have individual lives, and I think that's part of it. I've been divorced for a while now, and, I just couldn't come to grips with, because I am a Catholic, and we got married in the church, and I was, you know, in love with my husband, and I wanted that to work. We had a child, and, you know, she felt the tidal wave of our decisions. And in any event, I'm just wondering, what is the reason that I know that the Lord allows divorces in certain cases? For example, if, you know, you're a drug addict, or you're abusing your spouse, or your spouse is abusive to you, there's certain instances when God would grant you, I don't know what he would call it, but, and I would also like to know that we have counseling available to us as Catholics. We can go into counseling with a priest or...
If I may, that's true, Rose. I just want to make a clarification, if I can, before I turn it over to Dr. Levering. When you say God allows divorce in certain circumstances, like, for example, someone's unsafe in a marriage, then the church completely supports them getting to safety, whether that's legal safety or physical safety. And that sometimes includes a civil decree of divorce. It would be, the problem would come on the remarriage side after that. But am I getting your meaning correctly that it is acceptable, for example, to get a civil divorce in some situations? Is that fair to say, Rose? Is that what you wanted to say?
Well, I tried to read the Bible and Catholic Bible, my mother's Bible, and I did read what Dr. Levin, I hope I'm
Levering,
pronouncing his name correctly, has told us, you know, he's like our shepherd, and most certainly, you know, I wouldn't want to mislead anyone myself. I've been a minister for Life 19, and I wouldn't want to mislead anybody into thinking that they could have a divorce when they're not really allowed that, or vice versa, and risk somebody's life.
Okay, so let's let Dr. Levering address that. Do you have a sense, Dr. Levering, that you could share with us about when the church would accept a civil divorce as either necessary or at least acceptable?
Well, yeah, I do. I want to first of all say thank you for the testimony. I mean, in terms of that you've lived in this faithful way, it's a very beautiful testimony. Now, in terms of divorce, I think there are a number, and Jesus himself says that there are reasons, and the word that is used is porneia, which is a broad term. So there are reasons for divorce. That's and so divorce itself is not the problem in the sense of a divorce that is essentially a legal separation, you know. And so, but what Jesus doesn't say though is that a valid marriage can be ended in the sense of whether the marriage bond still exists. So the divorce is a legal separation, and it ensures the safety and the dignity of the people involved. But it doesn't end the marriage bond. So at least that's how we understand Jesus' words on that. So to some degree, there's a problem caused by the way that we today use the word divorce, and then the way the meaning that Jesus appears to have had in mind. So that's potentially causing some problem. When we say divorce, we mean the marriage dissolves, that there is no more marriage. But Jesus, of course, has in view marriage not dissolving, but the partners becoming legally separated so that their safety, their dignity is ensured.
Rose, thank you very, very much. This is a very popular topic. Apparently, we've got lots and lots of calls, so I will keep moving. We'll go now to Peter in Orlando, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Peter, thank you very much for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Dr. Levering.
Thank you, gentlemen. My parents divorced a long time ago, and my dad is remarried, and my mom has a romantic boyfriend. And I'm wondering, what should I be praying for in this situation? And does the church have a recommendation for people, you know, in these pseudo-marital commitments when they are actually still married in the church?
Well, you know, in answer to that, thank you so much for the question, first of all. But It does seem that when we're dealing with particular cases, we never really exactly know kind of the state of people's conscience, sort of what's going on interiorly, and then we of course you and I we never really know well what was the condition of the people when they made that marriage vow. Did they really make a commitment? In other words, the basic idea that I would suggest is that we sort of have a we just allow God to take care of it in a certain way, and we trust in the Lord, but without making, you know, it's, in other words, like, you know, you and me, we don't have to make a judgment on what's happening in other people's lives, as it were. Now, in terms of where the church has to enter in and basically say, look, you know, there still is a valid bond, and so your parents would have to contest that they would have to start an annulment process, and that would be an important part of helping them, as I see it, helping them get right with the Lord. But if they choose not to do that, it's still not our job to judge their consciences, so we don't really know interiorly what is happening. Although we would certainly encourage them, to look more deeply into the kind of the beauty of the church, the power of and the power of grace.
Okay, Peter.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very, very much, Peter. We're talking about the indissolubility of marriage with the man who wrote the book on it. Well, quite literally, he wrote a book called The Indissolubility of Marriage, Amoris Laetitia in Context. And we're not dwelling on Amoris Laetitia today. We have certainly spent our hours on it here on Catholic Answers. But we wanted to talk more generally, in a more basic way, really, about this thing that actually all Catholics agree on. Apparently, the Pope and those who defend this footnote or that footnote, or those who attack this footnote or that footnote among Catholics, while there may be disagreements about many other things, it does seem that there's a general agreement that marriage is indissoluble. That has not changed. So we're focusing on that a bit today with Dr. Matthew Levering, and we go now to Scott in Converse, Texas, listening on KJMA Radio. Scott, your question for Dr. Levering.
Yes, the question I had is Protestants use the Bible to allow divorce and remarriage in the sacramental sense when they quote the scripture, and I don't know where it's at, that says except for adultery. And I was curious as to what the word was, and I guess the original languages. I think the doctor mentioned it earlier, but then they also allowed divorces maybe in context of violence or drug abuse, like the first caller said. And I was wondering, in those two circumstances, what biblical references are they using, and are they valid interpretation of the biblical references for the dissolubility of marriage?
Okay, but can we start with, does the Bible say except in the case of adultery?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that'd be a great place to start. And so that's in Matthew 19. And so there, Catholics have always understood that too. The word is porneia, and that word, no one really knows what it means. It can mean a variety of different things. So there are debates about what it might mean. But basically, there's a great Protestant scholar, a historical critical scholar named Ulrich Lewes, a German Protestant, and his point is that look, the Church Fathers were right about this. You know, the exception clause allows for divorce, but it doesn't dissolve the bond. So it's not allowing for remarriage. Jesus goes right on the next little clause that Jesus says is, but if you remarry someone who's been divorced, you commit adultery. You know, so in other words, like if you remarry someone who's been validly divorced, if you marry someone who's been validly divorced, that is, Jesus says, committing adultery, of course, if you know what you're doing. And so now in terms of the Protestants, though, you know, the evangelicals are on to this because they read scripture so well. So there's a very well-known Reformed scholar and pastor named John Piper, Now, John Piper is not very ecumenical. He doesn't really, he's said some anti-Catholic things, but John Piper recognizes the truth of the Catholic Church's teaching on this. But the problem is that at the local level of the evangelical churches, at the local level, you know, you can't just come in and tell people, hey, you're all in a lot of you are in a state of adultery. So that's the difficulty, really.
And we'll have to leave it there. Thank you very, very much for the question. We're talking about the indissolubility of marriage with our guest, Dr. Matthew Levering. Second hour, Dr. Matthew Bunsen will be here, and we'll do Church in the News. Take a quick break and be right back with more of your calls on marriage on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can book any of our great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold.
The Morning Glory team asks, are Catholic schools Catholic enough?
Next on most of these EWTN stations.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking marriage this hour with Dr. Matthew Levering. Before I go back to calls, however, I have this note in my hand. There's only 3 days left in the 50% off all ebooks sale over at shop.catholic.com. If you go over to shop.catholic.com today, tomorrow, or the next day, and you hit the banner there, Catholic Answers on the go half price digital sale banner, then everything that's electronic that we can send you is on sale half price. So if it's an ebook, you can have it half price. If it's MP3 download, you can have it half price. E-magazines, all half price. Just go to shop.catholic.com and click that banner and you can get 50% off all that stuff for the next, I don't know, 70 hours left. I don't know exactly, but I'm going to say that. Dr. Matthew Levering, as I said, is our guest, and we are talking about the indissolubility of marriage. Up next is Neil in Marquette. It says Marquette, Michigan, but I don't know if that's correct. Is that really? Oh, okay. 103.9 FM there. Neil, your question for Dr. Levering.
Hi, Dr. Levering. I have a good friend who was married in the Catholic Church after college, and things, I guess, didn't work out for him, and he ended up divorcing and remarrying and has five children. And I know that he painfully feels his separation from the Catholic Church. And he proposed a question to a group of us one night, and I thought the question was interesting in that if he it was about receiving Holy Communion and the Eucharist, and he said, you know, he's not allowed to do that in the Catholic Church because he's divorced and remarried. And he said, but if I had murdered someone, I could go to confession, be absolved of my sin, be forgiven, and then I could go to confession. So what is it about our Catholic teaching, and is there a biblical reference as to why divorce is basically worse than murder?
That's a great question. I love that. Well, first of all, he's not separated from the Catholic Church in the sense that, you know, that he could, you know, he could pursue an annulment possibility, you know, whether that first marriage really was a true marriage. That's one thing. But then the second thing is that he's not cut off. In fact, we'd love, you know, the Lord, I'm sure, would love to have him return to the Catholic Church. So that can always be done, you know, through just the same way that he talked about for the murderer, you know, through confession and repentance and then a desire to enable, to allow grace to work within you, to make it possible for you to start a new life, to start, you know, living the life in the Lord in a full way. So if that's the situation, if he did really have a valid marriage and a valid consummated marriage, then there still would be a path back for him to communion with the church. So it's not as though it's worse than murder in that sense. Of course, there's a path back. But then another point though is that you know, marriage is particularly significant because it's what Paul says, that marriage is a sign of the union of Christ and His church. And so that communion between the man and the woman in Christ is a sign of the purpose for the whole creation. The whole creation was made for the marriage of God and man. That's the purpose of all creation, and marriage is a sign of that. So there is something amazingly profound about marriage. It doesn't mean that that divorce is worse than murder. In fact, divorce is that's not really even the issue. The issue, of course, is whether remarriage impinges upon the dignity of that marital sign, that bond, that signifies, you know, the marriage of Christ and His church. But of course, in your friend's case, we don't really know whether he's had an annulment or whether he sought an annulment, and we don't also know, like, what in grace is grace moving his heart to try to reconcile and to go to confession and to really try to live. You know, live out, if he does feel, if he really does have an original valid marriage whose bonds are still obligatory, you know, then he could, there is a path back.
Neil, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it does. He does not have an annulment. And I guess he's been married to his, you know, second wife for, 25 years and has five children. So I did not know that there was a path back, but if he doesn't get an annulment and remains married to his second wife, then his understanding was that there was not a path back.
Well, it would require repentance. So the same way that the murderer, you know, or any sinner.
Okay.
You know, right. It says any sinner. You do have to repent and to amend your life so that you're living in accord with the bonds and obligations that you've committed yourself to.
So that, if I could be just really kind of, if I could be kind of graphic about that, that means that if he's married, if he's validly married to a woman who is not the woman that he has the children with, that means refraining from sexual relations with her, because that would be like saying I could be forgiven for murder, but I'm just going to go murder again. That's where the sin is located. And now I just want to check with Dr. Levering. Am I right about that?
Well, in a sense, although of course we don't want to compare this with murder, except for in the sense of the signification and the depth just the depth.
Right.
You know, of course, there's nothing more important than marriage and family in terms of the depth of human lives and our flourishing.
Yeah.
But and then also for the signification of the whole purpose of creation, which is the marriage of God and man. But it's true that my first question would be like, has he considered seeking an annulment, seeking one? And if he, so there's where I would begin. But then surely, yeah, it is true that. That in our lives, for example, if all of a sudden I were to discover that my wife has a disease, it means she can't have sexual intercourse anymore. There are things that we have to sacrifice. In other words, like the Christian life really is one of taking up one's cross. So there's just no getting around the cross, really, for any of us, really. You know, that we are going to have to take up our cross and follow the Lord. So that's kind of like that's part and parcel of the radicalism of being a Catholic.
Okay, Neil.
That we really are, we're willing to take up our cross. Kind of.
Thank you so much. And this is why pre-marriage classes and counseling are so important for people who get married in the Catholic Church. Thank you very much for that answer. I'm going to contact my friend and. I'd love to see him come back to the church. Thank
Praise
you.
God.
Amen.
Neil.
Amen. Thank, we would. Oh, that'd be great.
Thank you so much for that. I'm sure he's right about premarital classes, but it's also it starts when they're very little children that this being brought up in the faith to understand what the Lord is asking of us, and even we get all the time. The calls about, you know, parents who really did do their very best, but the culture is very powerful in its proposing different lives to people today. And
yeah, that's true.
And we, so
but
I,
but the faith,
go
yeah,
ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to mention that, you know, our faith is pretty radical. You know, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, you know, and then you remember, and he, the rich young ruler sort of turns away when Jesus.
Right.
You know, in other words, it's a pretty radical commitment, you know, but of course the grace of the Holy Spirit and just the love of God and the fact that we see in Jesus Christ our Savior and our Lord.
Yeah.
You know, so these are the things that can really move the heart. And I just think that these things are also present in marriage. These are what make for a good marriage.
Dr. Matthew Levering is our guest. His brand new book is called The Indissolubility of Marriage. The subtitle is Amoris Laetitia in Context, and you can get that at Ignatius Press. 888-318-7884 is our number. If you have any question about Catholic marriage, you are welcome to call. What do we Catholics mean with this idea of indissolubility of marriage? What did Jesus teach? What does the church teach now? You're welcome to call with your questions. 888-318-7884. If you're on the line, hang on the line just another minute more. We'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with more with Dr. Matthew Levering.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
I'm so happy to be able to report that Boston College is turning out good theologians. Just found out that Dr. Levering did his graduate work there at Boston College. And we're talking about marriage with the aforementioned Dr. Levering. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. To your knowledge, are you the only good theologian turned out by Boston College, or have you met others?
Oh yeah, there's others. You know, one that comes to mind. Many others, of course. One that comes to mind is Angela Franks, who teaches and has written some wonderful things about marriage, and she herself has had a lot of experiences, and wonderful person. She teaches at St. John Seminary there in Boston.
Wonderful, that's wonderful. I did undergraduate work at Boston College, and I wonder if you ever had one of my professors there, Dr. Fred Lawrence. Do you know him?
Yeah, of course I know Fred. Yeah.
Yeah.
He's
a great one.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Great, great.
Yeah, I just saw him. Yeah.
Oh, I'm so happy to hear that. So now I'm seeing where all of your groundedness and your openness to what the Lord teaches comes from. See, you had good professors there. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Let us go to Tina in Michigan, listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. That would be channel 130 EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Tina, your question for Dr. Levering.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I do have a question. I had been married for 12 years, and my ex-spouse had vacated our marriage. I am sole custody of my daughter. I have been raising her for the last 13 years, and I have not dated, have not had any desire to date, but I wanted to know if I was to go through the annulment process, how would the Catholic Church find my ex, since I have no idea where he's located at.
Oh, okay. Well, you're not the only person who's gone through this. So you're considering the annulment process, but you have where is the other one? You don't know. So
correct.
Yeah, I don't know if Dr. Levering, are you familiar with the processes?
Well, I'm not personally familiar, but I do think though that if you it would take to some degree, if you felt that you had grounds, yourself, for there was some sort of reason why it wasn't a fully free situation, maybe you didn't understand this or that or whatever the reason might have been, then you can present those grounds to the annulment board. I know that too.
Yeah.
That's easily done. And then if you're ex-husband can't be found, then there would not be no one would contest. In other words, there'd be no contest. So that might be all to the, it wouldn't hurt. Now the only thing would be if you felt that you did not have grounds for such a claim, but your ex-husband might have the grounds or whatever.
Yeah,
but I don't know. In other words, I don't see this as a. I don't think this would be a problem.
No. Do you live in the diocese where you were married?
Yes, I do.
So
good.
You could approach your pastor or a deacon. Deacons are usually really good at this. They're usually well trained in helping you through that process, and they can get the process started. And you'll find that there are people who will help you all along the way. It's not like you're on your own on this thing. So, we get the calls. There are many people who they can't find the other party, or the other party has, gone to live in South America you'll find a lot of help if you start the process.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the answer. I really do. Thank you very much. It gives me a lot of ease because I wasn't sure. And that's probably why I've delayed it for so long, because I just wasn't sure what the process was. So I appreciate the time, and thank you for taking my call.
Thank you so much, Tina.
Thank you.
I didn't want to tell her about the Vatican satellite system where we can track people, because that's top secret. But
The tracking system, I know.
You haven't heard of
Google? Could find any of us.
Right. We're the church. We can find them. No, that's not really true. I'm only joking. Eileen in Houston, Texas, listening on AM 1460. You are up next. Your question for Dr. Matthew Levering.
Yes. Hello. I was curious about how the dissolution of marriage applies in the religious life sense. So for the vows that one takes as a religious, under what circumstances would that be allowed? I happen to know that in one of the Dominican orders I visited, a certain sister left after 15 years, and, you know, it just kind of broke the whole community. And I felt like, I don't know, once you enter, you can't really leave.
Oh, so you want to know the
reason? So led me to confusion.
I was just a little bit confused, and I want to get a clarity on your question. I thought you were asking about if someone has been married and is divorced, and what would that mean about whether they can take religious vows in the future. But what you're saying is essentially, you will tell me if I'm wrong. It sounds like what you're saying is breaking a religious vow, the same essentially as a divorce. Would it be treated the same way by the church?
Right. Yeah. Like it's considered sort of like marrying the church. And so, I don't really see a separation from that. And I wanted to get more clarity as to why that comes about or why that can happen.
Sure. Is a religious vow the equivalent of a marriage vow?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a beautiful question, because it really does tear apart communities and cause so much sadness. But it is still true that that marriage is a bit different, because marriage is a sacrament, and so there's sort of an ontological change. There's a change. Let me put that a different way. Marriage is a bond. It forms a bond that is there until one of the partners dies. So that's kind of different, because in the case of a religious vow, there's no sacrament. There's no kind of permanent bond that is there. And so it can you can be released from that vow by the church. Now it is still a very serious matter, just as you were saying. So it's a very serious matter, but it's something that you can be released from. The difference, of course, with the sacrament is given to you by Jesus Christ. It's not given by the church. So there, Christ has formed a bond between two people that God has joined together, and even the church can't break apart if it really is a true bond.
And the religious vow being non-sacramental, that can be, is what you're saying, Dr. Levering?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it can be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The church, it's a bond where the church seals a very serious bond, and so it shouldn't be broken under any kind of small reason or anything like that. But it can be broken, though. It can.
Eileen, how's that?
Yeah, I understand, but it kind of popped another question. I thought that religious vows was considered a sacrament in the church.
Well, it's true that kind of early on, and if you're thinking like the 10th and 11th century, if that's what you're thinking, it's certainly a sacramental. You know, or you might call it, it's like a sacrament. And it is true that, say, in the 11th century, although it was never defined as a sacrament, but it was somewhat treated like that, but not in the same way. So no, it's not a sacrament, but it's still a very serious gift of self to the church. I assume we're speaking of women religious. You're not talking about
ordination.
You know, men who become a priest. You're not talking about the sacrament of orders. The priesthood is something different. I'm not talking about the priesthood here.
But even for a priest, a religious vow is different than his ordination to priesthood.
Exactly. You can leave the Jesuits and remain a priest. Or, you know, in fact, one of my mentors who taught at Boston College had begun as a Trappist priest. You know, so he was a priest and he was a Trappist, but he did end up leaving the Trappist order, but remained a priest.
Eileen, thank you very, very much for the call. We appreciate it. We're talking marriage. We're talking the indissolubility of marriage with Dr. Matthew Levering. Dr. Levering, something I feel like we maybe have not given its full import in this conversation. So I want to take a moment to ask you about this. If you made a distinction early in the program between civil divorce and the dissolution of marriage, that we now, you could, for example, I suppose, say you could have a civil divorce, but that doesn't dissolve the marriage. The marriage is still there. But does the church teach that divorce in itself is a sin?
No, no, goodness, no. I mean, it could be a sin, like a lot of things. You know, it could be a sin. It's certainly a tragedy. It can be a tragedy, and there's some sort of tragedy behind it, whether it might be abuse or some horrible thing or whatever. But no, divorce is not a sin, not at all, not necessarily, not at all.
Okay. All right. So, there would be such a thing as just divorce then and unjust divorce.
That's it. Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. There could easily be an unjust divorce. There certainly could. Yeah. Like people leave their spouses, people devastate their families. Leave their spouses, for reasons that are clearly unjust. And I mean, there's a lot of devastation, you know, a lot of tragedy.
All right, fair enough. Diane in Tampa, Florida, we have time to get you on, but you'll have to be a little bit quick with your question, if you could. Diana, your question for Dr. Matthew Levering.
Sure. Thank you. Yes, sure, real quick. I am planning to get married soon this year, and I have a few doubts because my fiancé is not really so much into his faith like I am, but he's been trying. He's been going to church every Sunday now, and he confesses and do communion. But we've been together for 6 years, living, but we have been trusting because I've asked him to for the last year. And he's coping with that. But sometimes I feel like personality-wise, we're so different, and we have a son together. So I'm trying to make everything God's way.
Diana, let me just clear up the facts real quick, because I was having a little trouble hearing. But you've been with your boyfriend for 6 years. You live together and have a child together. You're considering marriage. You feel that you're more religious than your boyfriend is, but he's making an effort. So the question then for Dr. Levering?
Personality-wise, we're so different. He has a little bad temper sometimes, and I'm always trying to make him understand, you know, helping the house in this way, you know, sometimes.
So how can you know whether or not to marry? I suppose that's the question we all want to know. How can I know? You got any help?
That's a great question.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a beautiful question. And can you do you feel one answer might be? I mean, do you feel safe giving your whole self over to this person? Do you feel like you can give your whole self? You can, commit. You give that gift of just everything who you are and all that you are. You give that gift in a free way. Can you do that? I mean, do you feel safe with that? And do you feel happy doing that? Sometimes that can be a test that people apply. You know, can they really give themselves to this other person? Do they trust the other person?
Is that a question that you would feel comfortable meditating on, Diana? Do I feel comfortable giving myself completely to this other person for the rest of my life and not holding mm-hmm. anything back?
Yeah, that's what I pray about. Sometimes I do.
Yeah, beautiful.
Yeah,
beautiful. Yeah.
Right. The praying part is very, very important. God bless you, Diana. Thanks very, very much for the question. This is discernment is one of those things that some people know all about it. Saint Ignatius knew all about it, but it seems to be a skill that maybe we have not entirely mastered in the current state of things.
Oh yes, well it's always difficult, but gotta pray and ask for that grace of the Holy Spirit and ask for God's presence in our lives to really draw us close to Himself.
Dr. Matthew Levering has been our guest this hour. I want to send you to his book again. It's called The Indissolubility of Marriage, Amoris Laetitia in Context. It's from Ignatius Press. And you know if it's from Ignatius Press, it's good. Plus, Dr. Levering did his graduate work at Boston College. I mean, it's pretty hard to get a higher recommendation than that. Dr. Levering, thank you. I really appreciate you taking the hour to do the basics of marriage with us.
I loved it. Loved it. It was great.
Well, I hope we'll talk again, and next time I will try to convince you not to be a Steph Curry fan, but to be a Boston Celtics fan. But that's for another time. Coming up next hour, Dr. Matthew Bunsen from EWTNnews.com will be here. We're going to talk about the church in the news. It's as it always is. Some of it's good, some of it's bad, but it's all worth talking about, and we'll do that next hour. Hang on for that. Coming back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.